If you'll look at page 6 in the bulletin, you'll see the passage printed there. I'll read it for us. We're beginning a sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And the name of the series is, if you've seen the website, When Love Comes to Town. Now, if you're around my age, you know that that's a U2 song, and I apologize for that. But you'll understand why later on in the sermon. The Gospel of Luke is my favorite gospel. And I've kind of felt bad for saying that. Can you say like one portion of Scripture? And scholars say that you can, so it's okay. It's the one, for some reason, that speaks to me most clearly about the person of Jesus. They all speak clearly about Jesus. They're all inspired. But the Gospel of Luke is my favorite. So let's begin in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, and we have nothing but need that you see right through us. You see us past, present, and future. It's all laid bare. And that Spirit, you seek the intent of our heart. You know everything about us. You know our motives. You know us infinitely better than we know ourselves. And so you know that we come to you greatly needy, sinful, broken people. And so, Lord, would you feed us? Lord, there are, in a room this size, people who are really struggling today. People who are really discouraged today, and they need you, Jesus. They do not need me. They need you. And so I pray that you would send your Spirit to encourage those who are discouraged. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to even liberate those who are captives, maybe captives to a past, captives to a sin. Lord, that you can do that. You alone can do that. So we come asking that you would, and that we would be amazed by it. We ask it all in Jesus' name, who alone can do it. Amen. So the Gospel of Luke is directed to, it's written to a man named Theophilus. And no one knows who Theophilus is. The word Theophilus means beloved of God or loved by God. Some people think it's a group of people or maybe the church at the time. Most of the scholars that I read think that Theophilus is actually a person, and not just any person, but an important person, because he refers to him as most excellent Theophilus. That was a customary way, even outside of Scripture in the first century, to refer to someone who had serious stature, a powerful person. Theophilus was probably a Gentile who either had converted to Christianity or was in the process of really asking hard questions about Christianity and was very interested in Jesus. And so Luke writes to this Theophilus, this powerful, Gentile, who needs certainty. Why would he need certainty? Well, Luke is writing generations, decades after the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so the church, the early church, is a very difficult place to be. We think about the early church, we've got to get back. People say, we've got to get back to the early church. You don't want to be in the early church. The early church was very persecuted. The early church was assaulted. The early church was a difficult place to be. Theophilus, you can imagine being a Gentile, coming into this place. And if he is a powerful person, perhaps a wealthy person, a most excellent person, there weren't a lot of people like him in the early church. And so you can imagine, how does someone like me fit into this? Because it seems like most of the people in the early church, even though it was growing in numbers, was very persecuted and even kicked out by the Israelites, right? They started within the people of Israel, but now they've been forced out. They're persecuted. And Theophilus, like Luke, had never seen Jesus. And so you can ask, he was asking some very important questions, and that's why Luke wants him to have certainty. Questions like this: is Jesus really God? Is all this really true? Am I going to really invest in this thing known as Christianity, or the way, as the early church was called? Am I really going to align myself associate myself and perhaps even have my property taken away, maybe be thrown in prison, perhaps even killed for this man Jesus. And if Jesus is not really who he says he is, and it's not who the church, then it's not worth it. Right? You get it. And so Luke says, you need certainty in order to live for Jesus. You need reassurance that all of this is true, and that is why Luke writes his gospel. Does anyone relate to Theophilus? I do. Relate to Theophilus and need reassurance, certainty, that the gospel is true, that Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen, and he's returning. Do you need reassurance? Do you need certainty? If you're really going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus in this world where planes are shot out of the sky, commercial airlines shot out of the sky, 24 hours news, thousands of people are killed at the wave of the whim of some tyrant. People all around us are getting cancer. In a world that is really, really messed up, and you're going to follow Jesus, you better have certainty, reassured that Jesus is who he says he is. It makes all the difference. So we're going to begin this morning where Luke starts. How can we have certainty about the story of Jesus? There are two things about the story of Jesus we're going to look at. First, the wonder. You need to have wonder about the story of Jesus. And then second, the reality of the story of Jesus. The wonder, the reality, and then so what? You may be getting tired of the so what. Someone said, hey, we're going to have a t-shirt and a picture on it that says, so what? That'll be so funny, right? And it's just because I can't come up with a third point. So what? Wonder, reality, and so what? Let's look at our first point together. At verse 1, look in your bulletin with me. Inasmuch, that's just a fancy way of saying, many people have undertaken to compile a narrative or a story of the things that have been accomplished among us. So at the right time of Luke's writing, there were many narratives that had been collected from eyewitnesses who had actually seen Jesus Christ live and all the things that he did. We have four, right? Four Gospels. But there were a lot of other sources that were being gathered and taught and preached in the early church. And so Luke is saying there are many different narratives about this one story. And so I've decided to write one to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might have certainty. The things that you were taught. When I say wonder, what pops into your mind? What is wonder? It's kind of like most words, we've kind of overused them, so they kind of lose their meaning. But the sense of wonder, that's Luke's gospel. There's a sense of wonder. Wonder means a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration. Something that's inexplicable or unfamiliar. Something that's unexpected and something that's beautiful. That the word wonder or amazement or astonishment is used 18 different times in Luke's gospel. In fact, there are five Greek words for astonishment or wonder. Five different Greek words for that. And Luke's the only writer in the gospels or in the New Testament that uses all five of them. Like this. Jesus' parents were amazed. When they saw what Jesus did, they were astonished. When Jesus was teaching in the temple as a 12-year-old, the people were amazed at what they saw. It's used over and over again. They were filled with wonder. The gospel of Jesus should fill us with wonder, astonishment, something that's inexplicable. And why would it fill us with wonder? Well, it's because of what Luke says here. Because of the events of the things that have been accomplished among us. That word accomplished is a very important word. Accomplished means something that's been fulfilled among us. Things that have happened. And what has been fulfilled, what has been accomplished, is the promise of God through the ages. God has promised to send a rescuer, and he shows up in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. What had happened as they were compiling these gospels in the early church, and the disciples, the apostles of Jesus were preaching this gospel. What was happening is as they were telling these people who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, it struck to the very core of humanity and people were changed forever. They were transformed by the telling of these stories because who Jesus is and what Jesus did is what humanity really needs. It strikes at your deepest core need. And what is your deepest core need? You hear me talk about it from time to time. It's paradise. It's shalom. It's fullness and flourishing. Every single human being wants it. And we are living right now in a ruined paradise. Where you are, where we live, and where our parents live, and our grandparents, our great-grandparents, all the way back to Adam and Eve, is a ruined paradise. What do I mean when I say ruined paradise? It means it's sublime and horrific. It means it's deeply beautiful and filled with pleasures, but also filled with evil and anger and death. It is a place that is beautiful and haunted at the same time. That's the world that we live in now. A world that sometimes confuses us so much. It's profoundly heartbreaking. But you cannot get rid of this desire inside of you for what Lewis calls a far-off country. Every human being desires the far-off country. He talks about this in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. He said we find in ourselves a certain shyness when we talk about this desire for the far-off country. He says, I'm almost committing an indecency when I talk about it. But it's the inconsolable secret in each one of you. And each one of you here today desires ultimately for a new world, a far-off country where life works and you're not in that world. He says that we want to call it things like nostalgia or adolescence. Like, just grow up. Just grow up and just get on with the real world. But you can't quit your desire for it. He says we'll look at something like beauty and we'll say, well, ultimately it's beauty, but it's really not. It's not the thing itself. He says this desire is not only the scent of a flower, but the scent of a flower that we have never found before. It's the echo of a tune that we have never heard but we know is there. It is the news from a country we have never visited. And I remember this from my very earliest memories. That there's got to be something more. But at the same time, I remember when I was 6 years old and I had a clip-on tie and I was going to my grandfather's funeral, like a little JCPenney clip-on tie, sitting on the couch and realizing I was going to this man was here and now he's gone. And all these people are crying and some of them are mad and their people are bringing casseroles and turkey and all this stuff and I didn't know what's going on. And then they take me to this big grave and it's covered with flowers and I realize something. There's something very wrong with this place that I live. It's beautiful and it's terrifying to me. Is there any hope? Is there a far-off country? And when Luke says things have been accomplished, he's saying that God promised in Genesis chapter 3, when the fall began and paradise began to be ruined and decay and disintegration and alienation came into this world as a result of that real historical fall, he said that he promised in Genesis chapter 3 he was going to send one to restore paradise and shalom to the universe. And when Jesus Christ showed up, that's exactly who he is. He's not just someone that we should admire. And he's not just someone who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ is the hero. Does that fill you with wonder? Eden was ruined in every square inch of this universe. And so when Jesus Christ showed up, he would heal people. He would heal people. He would touch their skin and their leprosy would disappear. He would heal people. He would raise people from the dead. But you know what? Most people that he didn't heal. Most people he didn't raise from the dead. But you know why he did those things? It's so that you would know that the one who's going to restore paradise to this world has come into this world. And that when he died, he rose again. He's going to come back and he's going to restore every single square inch of this universe to the way that it was, but even more glorious. You know what? This is why I'm saying it. Memphians, listen to me. This is what you really want. And when Jesus calmed the storm, he's saying, I have power over the chaos of this world, over the storms of this world. And he's talking about his kingdom, a reign of peace and prosperity and flourishing that he's going to bring into this world. Why do I talk about this so much? The wonder of all this. Because if you are not struck by the wonder of this, what is your Christianity doing in your real life? If your Christianity is just an idea, if it's just an idea or it's just something that you do when you come here on Sunday mornings and you think about Jesus and you talk about, but then you go back into a real world, you've separated wonder and reality. And the Bible never does that. You see, reality has been invaded by wonder. I'm afraid that some of us, I know I've been here, you've lost the sense of joy, you've lost the sense of wonder and amazement, and maybe you have a cold, lifeless religion. Why bother? Why do we even bother with that? Folks, the reason I'm a Christian is because I want to live in the new world. And I know that there is one. And then I know that my deep longings that started when I was a little boy that have never gone away for another world, a far-off country, I know that they've been answered by a man who lived here. They called him the Nazarene. Sometimes I think that our Christianity, our religion can be like sort of, we have the owner's manual, but you don't have the car. You know? You have all the, you got all the facts, you got all these things, but you don't have the car. You just have all this factual stuff. And is that your, does that describe your Christianity? Does that describe your religion? Not mine. I'm not interested in that. Let me sum up my first point this way. The too good to be true is true. It's true. That's what it means when Luke said the things that have been accomplished among us, the narrative of the things that have been fulfilled among us, the greatest thing that has ever happened to the universe was Jesus. Wonder. Wonder. Y'all just thought that was child's play, didn't you? You thought that was for kids. You thought that was for Hollywood, right? Let's go to reality, our second point, right? Wonder has invaded reality. They're not separate. Your deepest desires, your deepest longings, your for a far-off country, what they've come together in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So there's reality, truth. And so what does that mean? Folks, Luke, I don't know how to say it. Luke was like an engineer, surgeon, pilot personality. You know a pilot? You don't want someone like me flying your plane. Right? Creative, I could tell you stories. But I don't know what time it is, and I don't know where my keys are, right? You don't want someone like that flying your plane. You want a personality like Luke flying your plane. Someone who knows what he's doing, who's very thoughtful, can multitask. Luke was a physician, a doctor. Luke calls him the beloved doctor. But he's not only a physician, he is a top-notch historian, ancient historian. And the way he describes this is one long sentence, these first four verses. And he says, I'm giving you an orderly account. I'm giving you an orderly account. That means I've talked to people. In other words, this gospel takes the wonder of Jesus, the invasion of our greatest desires of paradise itself into the real world, and it's told by this guy who is meticulous. So the real world comes together with our wonder. It's not just like Christianity's out here and it has nothing to do with the real world. They come together. That's what these first four verses mean. That's what the Gospel of Luke means. And so you know what that means for us? It means that your dreams of paradise have entered the mundane. Folks, I cannot go to the ICU if I didn't believe in the Galilean. I cannot go to a funeral. I cannot deal with a marriage that's falling apart if I didn't believe they really pierced his feet. The gospel is blood and bone and spit. The greatest story ever told in real time, space, history. Grit, dirt, together. Luke says, I travel with Paul. That's what he did. You know he traveled with Paul in Acts? He went around with Paul and talked to all these people that with Jesus. He talked to Mary. So you have this guy telling this wonderful story about the things that have been accomplished, about the resurrection of Jesus, about people being forgiven of their sins, about people being healed, the most wonderful things ever told, ever, literally, ever told. And he's telling them like a person that's like an engineer with his glasses on. That's the way. You ever heard Joe Novison did it this way? He said that John's gospel is like almost like a hippie gospel, sort of. He's like, in the beginning was the Word, right? He's a philosopher, right? In the beginning was the Word. That's John's gospel. Matthew's gospel is a Jewish gospel. So he's telling all, he starts with family. He starts with genealogy. Mark is like Peter's gospel. So he just starts. Let's just start. Let's go. We're not going to talk about all the birth stuff. We don't have time for that. Let's go. Let's talk about Jesus, right? So he's like, really, let's get with the program. We don't have time. Luke is like, and as much that many people have tried to write a gospel of this nature. I too, that's what he was like. He's like a guy that got a PhD. PhD is just perseverance. Intelligence and perseverance together, that's what he's like. And so he brings something real to us. It's not a fanciful story. This is why it excites me. I hope it excites you too, about going through this gospel together. When I was a child, I loved going to the movie. You like going to the movie? Who doesn't love going to the movie? If you don't like going to the movie, there's something wrong with you, right? If you don't like movies, it's weird. Going to the movie because we get to escape. You want to escape, right? And there's these stories, and they all have some. The best ones have the line of redemption. And every story about heroes that I loved when I was a kid, whether it be Superman or Star Wars or Indiana Jones or the Karate Kid, right? I'm updating myself. I'm a kid, right? Or Back to the Future. They all had these stories of redemption and something great happening from someone that just came from nothing. I love those stories. I love those movies. And I would get lost in those movies. And when I would come out, I had a lightsaber, right? Me and my brothers, we would get flashlights before they had fun. We'd just do lightsabers together. Or Karate Kid, I would be on the diving board after the show. Because I was going to be like Karate Kid. Because you wanted to be part of that story. You wanted to be a part of a world where good won. But this is what happens. You leave the movie theater, and in Little Rock in the summertime, it was like 300 degrees. And you don't have a DeLorean, you have an Oldsmobile, right? And you're not very cool, and you come out, and it's just in a mundane world. And so what happens to us is we think we grow up. The fiction is killed by fact. You know, just that was fantasy. That was fantasy. So we leave it at the movie theater, or we leave it at church, or we leave it in our books. But what Jesus Christ is doing, what Jesus has done, and what Luke is telling us is no. The hero has come. The hero has come. And everything's different. You live in a world that's been invaded by God. A world where cancer will no longer reign forever. You live in a world where your greatest desires for beauty and for truth and for goodness and for laughter and for pleasure will one day reign from every single square inch of this cosmos because Jesus Christ has come to this world. And His resurrection was the beginning of the end of the world. You see what happened? The hero came to the suburbs. Real world has come down into our mundane world. The glory of God has invaded our world. Do you see we should not be drab, dead, formalistic, individualistic, intellectual people, a bunch of egghead, just having the owner's manual without the car. We should be filled with wonder because it has all actually happened. And so here's why Luke writes it. I want you to have certainty so that you will not give up on Jesus because He's coming back. Jesus Christ really did all these things. And no matter how bad it looks, even though you can't physically see Him, He has won. And that no matter what, here's what it means for you. Because here's what happens. You're going to leave and you're going to go out in the real world again. And it's like 300 degrees outside again, right? And you're going to go back to your real world on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And some of you have maybe cancer treatments coming up. You don't know how long you're going to live. Some of you have business situations and financial situations that are hard. And some of you, some are just being married. Being married's hard. You got to be married to like a guy like me. Right? It's hard and it is difficult and there's monotony and there's discouragement and all those things. And here's what it means to be swept up in the glory of Jesus Christ. It's when we realize that, yes, life is hard, but it will not always be hard because Christ has come. So what? I'll close with these two points. Why did I name this sermon series When Love Comes to Town? It's because we're in the greatest city in the United States of America, Memphis, Tennessee. That's why. We invented rock and roll. Cleveland invented rock and roll. And what is rock and roll? It's an illustration of the kingdom of God. I know y'all may fire me because of this. But what is rock and roll? Rock and roll is this. It's a confluence, good word, confluence of gospel church music and hillbilly redneck music and slave music. The blues. And what is slave music? It's It's music from West Africa. Hillbilly music, what we call folk music or old-time music that came from the hills, that's from people that look a lot like us. The Anglo, the Scots, the Irish, those people, that they brought their banjos and their guitars and their country music, and they brought the music from the gospel and from the church, and they brought the music from West Africa, and they brought it together, and it's the music that we know as rock and roll music. That's what Memphis is. Do y'all realize something? Memphis? We have an opportunity to proclaim this gospel because we are the land of rock and roll. We're the land where all the river, everything's flowing. It all flows right to us. There's such a diversity here. And so if revival happens in a place of this kind of stew of people and weirdness that happens when all this music gets together, it creates something wonderful. And so could God be doing something in Memphis? And so I chose When Love Comes to Town, because When Love Comes to Town is a song that Bono, a Dubliner, sings with B.B. King. B.B. King is from Indianola, Mississippi. Y'all know where Indianola is? I do. It's in the Delta, Indianola. How does a guy from Dublin sing a song with a guy from Indianola? That's a gospel. And one day, folks, at the end of time, a man from Dublin and a man from the Delta, we will be singing shoulder to shoulder, praising a first century Jew from Nazareth, from people that you have never seen and languages that you have never heard. From the farthest reaches of this world, they will all be gathered together to sing glory to the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the way the story ends. Does your story end that way? Your story may be really lousy right now. This is the way it ends. They give you hope. And all the people that you've loved that have gone before you, they're going to be there singing too. Hopefully with B.B. and Bono right there too. Second thing. People come to me in times of crisis. And they'll say, I want to be close to Jesus. I want to know Jesus. You talk about Jesus like you know Jesus. I do know Jesus. It's not because I'm smart. I do know Jesus. And here's how I know Jesus. The reason I know Jesus is because I know how much I need Jesus. That's it. You see, I thought I knew Jesus, but I knew about Jesus. I knew facts about Jesus, and I liked Jesus. Jesus was cool, right? Jesus has always been cool. But when I needed Jesus for my Savior, is when I had to be the Richie Sessions that I really am, not the one I wanted to be. And so it means this. Some of us are trying to shun our need, our brokenness, and you are trying to convince yourself and the people around you, maybe even your family members, that you are not broken. Folks, if you shun your brokenness, you shun Jesus too. That's how it works. And so maybe what God's doing to you is like, wait, God, you're trying to ruin my life. I need to get my life back on track. No, you need to get it off the daggone track. You need your life to be broken so that you can know Jesus. And some of us have closed doors and closets of our old life and we try to shut it out. Anger, sin, regrets, all those things that we think, I can't deal with that. I can't bring that to Jesus. What do you find? The reason you're not close to Jesus is because Jesus is in there. Jesus is with you in your greatest need. And so the more that God convicts you, the more that God breaks you, the more that God makes you feel vulnerable, draw close to Jesus. That's what this gospel is about. Jesus says, I humble the proud, but I lift up the humble. So the humble, the humility, if God's humbling you right now, draw close to Jesus. That's how you get close to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, fill us with wonder and joy and excitement. This world hurts and it's scary. But we're so thankful that you're the King of this world and the King of this universe. And Lord, we are broken people and we have made mistakes. But Lord, you have the last word on this entire world. And so I pray for every one of us as we live in this great city where there are all these different influences and people groups all here together, that you would gather us and that we would love Jesus Christ. And that we would see Him as glorious. We want you to come back too. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.